Joshua chapter 9, Joshua chapter 9, and verse 14, we read, "And the men," that's the men of Israel, the leaders, "took of their victuals," their food, "and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." And if you have a margin Bible, it says another alternative reading of those first words are, "or they received the men by reason of their victuals." In other words, they accepted that these men were telling them the truth when in fact they were lying. "They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, we've realized even as we read this verse that we need the Savior to lead us all the way. Lord, if we do not walk close to the Savior, we'll stray. We're sheep that are prone to wander away. So Lord, teach us from this wonderful story, we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. God recorded these battles. They're more than just the battles of history. They're sacred history. And God recorded them in the Bible to teach us great lessons for our example. And I think you could write over this story, what happens when you fail to pray? Or how easy it is to be deceived. How easy it is to be deceived. It's almost humorous the lengths to which these Gibeonites went to try and fool the Israelites. Their city was only about 25 miles away from where the Israelites were camped. They had heard how God had given the victory over the great city of Jericho. Then, after a hiccup, as it were, the city of Ai. And six little city-states wanted to come together to amalgamate to try and fight the Israelites. Five of them did. But the Gibeonites, that town there, they said, "We'll never win. We'll better try another strategy. We will pretend that we come from a way far distant." Because of course they had heard that God had told the Israelites to drive out all the Hivites and the Jebusites and so on, the Canaanites, out of the land. And they were Hivites. And so they said, "We'll pretend we come from far away." And so they got old clothes as if they'd been on a long journey. And they got old shoes and made them as look as if they were really old with all the walking, heavy march they'd been on. And then they got bread that had been really moldy. "Oh, this bread was hot when we left home, but we've come so scores and scores of miles to be here." And they tell Joshua and the leaders, he says, "Who are you?" "Oh, a long, long, long way we come from. But we've heard what God has done for you, and we want to make a peace treaty with you." Joshua is a wee bit unsure. "Who are you?" He's a little check in his heart. And they say, "Here, taste the food. Look at it. Look at our clothes. Look at our shoes. Long, long way away." Of course, they were lying. They were being deceitful. And you'll see in verse 14, they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They didn't pray about it. They made a peace treaty. A peace treaty. And there's wonderful lessons here about so easy it is to be deceived. Someone this week, an elderly lady, actually in her 90s, said to me, "Oh, I had a phone call. And it was, this voice said, there's a court case against you. Call this number or press such and such to ring back." I said, "I hope you didn't ring it." "No, no, but I wonder." I said, "Ignore it." I went home and a couple hours later, you know what I got? You know, these calls were automated. "You've been involved in a court case. Please press this number." You go, boom. Scams. And we read all the time of people taken in with scams. And the lesson here is that you and I can be deceived. Joshua, a great man of God, a great leader, he was deceived. Surely it's possible then that you and I could be deceived. It's easy to be deceived. If you're not saved tonight, obviously you're deceived for the very reason that you as yet have not bowed the knee to Christ. You're deceived. From a child, you may have known the scriptures like Timothy that are able to make your ways unto salvation. But the fact you're not saved is you're deceiving yourself. Satan has deceived you that you can come at any time. Yourself has deceived you. There can be such a thing as self-deception. "Oh, I can get saved any time. Wait a while." That's deception. And the reason you're not saved is because the God of this world has deceived you. The crafty serpent. And you have been deceived, and the fact that you're still not saved shows you're being deceived. You need to bow before the Lord and ask Him to give you the wisdom. and that grace to trust Christ as your Savior. But this lesson is mainly for believers. But of course, all God's word applies to everybody when we get into the lessons. And here, Joshua and these leaders are deceived because they're leaning on their own understanding. And they make a bad mistake. So this story teaches us of the possibility that we're being deceived and how easy it is to be deceived. And it also teaches how it's possible to make mistakes. But thank God there's grace in this chapter, because it teaches us that even when we make mistakes, God is gracious. There's none of us have never made mistakes in life. I got this wee quote from Warren Wiersbe. I thought it was good. A dentist's mistake is pulled. A lawyer's mistake ends up in prison. A teacher's mistake fails the exam. A printer's mistake is corrected. A pharmacist's mistake is buried. A postman's mistake is forwarded. Wrong address. Do you ever get that? The postman puts, well, anyway, we'll leave you. An electrician's mistake can be shocking. Well, we all make mistakes, and there are consequences to making mistakes, but thank God, God is a God of grace. And as Christians, we sometimes make mistakes. We shouldn't. But thank God, God is gracious. God is gracious and forgives. Some lessons from this chapter, I just want to outline them, so when you read it, it'll be a guide to you. And the first lesson here, obviously, is the ignorance of Joshua. Ignorance, of course, I mean in the sense of not being wise. Remember, Paul said on certainly two occasions in the New Testament, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." Now, he wasn't rebuking them using that word we say, "Oh, you're just ignorant." No, what he means is, you don't have knowledge here. You don't have the proper wisdom. I want to teach you. And Joshua ought to have realized he wasn't wise enough in his own understanding, that he needed the wisdom of God. And where do you get spiritual wisdom? You get it from the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You get wisdom from his word. And Joshua had some of the word of God. Those first books. He had been a servant, as it were, to Moses, so he had been taught the word. And of course, Christ has made unto us wisdom. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. He is wisdom, the Spirit of wisdom to guide us. And Joshua and the leaders were ignorant. In verse 4, they did work wilily. That word means craftily. It's the same word used of Satan in Genesis 3. It's more subtile or subtle. Subtlety. Deceit. Deceit. You see, the Israelites needed God's power to win the victory over the enemies, but they also needed God's wisdom to recognize the deceit. And that's just like us as Christians. We need Christ's power to walk as a Christian, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we also need the Lord's wisdom to know decisions to make in life. And so these people came, I've told you about it, to speak of the fame of God. We've heard of your God, what he did. By the way, study the chapter. They mentioned the victories in the wilderness. They didn't mention the victory at Jericho and Ai. Why not? Well, it's obvious. Then Joshua had realized they hadn't come from a faraway place where they wouldn't have heard about it. So they're very crafty, aren't they? We heard what happened in the wilderness and in Egypt. Of course they'd heard about Jericho and Ai. That's why they were trying to save the Israelites. They didn't want it to happen to their city. But they're so crafty. They're so crafty. You see, appearances can be deceptive. They use pious words. They even use the name of God. Your God. And it's so pious sounding. And they're flattering. We know you're God's people. We know what God has done to you. And of course, flattery sometimes works. I wonder, did Joshua and the leaders get a bit proud? Oh, we're God's people. And that's how Satan comes. Satan uses flattery. Uses pious words. And then their fake wares, all the bread and so on. And you know, God's people can be taken in. And we live in a day, and I don't want to spend too long on this, but we live in a day when believers are taken in. We live in a day, and I'm not speaking, I'm sure, to people here, but we're living in a very gullible age. where even evangelicals, born-again believers, and they've been duped and taken in by pious words and false appearances and flattery and great claims. I could give many, many examples. If you know anything about these God channels and these great so-called evangelists and their little bottles of miracle water to put around your house, and money will come to you. And Christians are falling for these things. Such and such a hurt. There's somebody I noticed there just on the Facebook. Somebody's coming to up near Fintana. Somebody had posted it. Come and get these great miracle works. That's the way in Fintan. If you don't know where that is, it's up in County Tyrone. Not a very big place, but some African evangelist has come and who's seen mighty miracles in his meetings in Africa. And no doubt people will flock. Well, I'm afraid I'm a skeptic. Well, I shouldn't say I'm afraid. I'm glad I'm a skeptic. And it's amazing. But the greatest one, by the way, I think probably the greatest one in recent decades was the great church. It was a church called Greater Ministries International. And they had radio programs and so on. And they had some 27,000 Christians, evangelical ministry it was called. And they scammed them out of $500 million. Because they claimed they'd found a gold mine in Liberia. And you as members, they made members, you didn't go to a building, but you became a member of the church online and write to them. And if you give in your money, we promise you it'll be doubled by the Holy Spirit. One of the leaders is serving 27 years in jail. You wonder, how could born-again Christians who say they love Christ be taken in with such gullible nonsense? But, you know, it's possible. It's possible. You see, you may say, well, I'll never be taken in with anything like that. I'm glad I realize the deception of this extreme. Now, there's all kinds of charismatic, but the extreme, extreme charismatic type. Some charismatics would disown such a thing as that, but I'll never be taken in by that. Well, we need to realize the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Satan may come not in that line, but with some other temptation. He can be transformed into an angel of light. Oh, if he came and said, commit this awful sin. Oh, no, we wouldn't do that. But he'll come and he'll make it so like the real thing. So deceptive. No wonder it says in the Bible, be not wise in your own conceits. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. We have to confess, Lord, we need your wisdom. You see, Joshua was ignorant of the enemy's devices. But then I want you to think of the impatience of Joshua and of the people, the impatience. In verse 11, the Gibeonites say to him, at the end of it, we are your servants, therefore now, you see the word, now make ye a league with us. Now do it. Do you know what he should have said? No. We need to pray about this. We need to meet as elders. You see, it talks about princes in this chapter, but it really means the leaders, the elders. Joshua could have said, no, I need to meet with the other leaders and discuss this. That's, by the way, we're a Presbyterian form of government. We're their elders. Isn't that good, the scriptural form of government, where it's not just one man who decides everything? How dangerous that is, no matter how good that man is, how godly that man is. It's not true New Testament church government. There's a plurality. Joshua should have said, no, I need to discuss it with the leaders. No, we need to pray about this. No, we have to wait. And you know, I don't need to tell you, but just very quickly remind you, if you ever get these phone calls or somebody comes and says, look, there's this great deal, you'll double your money, and you got to take this offer, and you say, well, yeah, I've got a few of those calls. If I'm not too busy, I'll put it in speaker and go on doing something and let them talk. If they've wasted my time, I might as well waste theirs. And, put it in an email and send it to me. Oh, no, you don't understand. You have to sign up today. You have to pay it today or you'll miss this wonderful offer, 80% off or whatever. Man, it's amazing, isn't it? Quick, I better get my check. But no. Listen, if it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. That's a scam. If you say, no, I want to think about it for a day or two. Oh, no, you got to do it now. Look out. the alarm bell should be ringing in your ears. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Your money will be parted from you and you'll get nothing for it. How many people are taken in? I've got to get this right now. Joshua, look what it says in verse 14. They did not inquire. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. How terrible. Do you know, and I'll not turn to it for time, but way back in Numbers 27, before Moses died, you know what Moses said? Joshua. See, Joshua said, how am I ever going to lead the people? You know what Moses said? The son of Aaron, Eleazar, he'll be with you. And you ask counsel of him. You remember some years ago when we studied the high priest, people would come to the high priest and he had what's called the Urim and Thummim. And they would ask the high priest for direction and he would give it. So Joshua had been told to go to the high priest for counsel. But he didn't go. That high priest is a picture of Christ. When you have a decision to make, I know there's some decisions you have to decide one way or the other. You're in the car, two roads, where you got to go one road. We know that. You just commit your way to the Lord. But if there's important decisions to make, ask Christ. Seek your great high priest. That's what this is teaching us as New Testament believers. Joshua also had the Word of God. Do you know over in Exodus and also Deuteronomy, you know, there's various verses that say this. Moses said, of course, from God, when you go into the far through Jordan, do not make an alliance or treaty with any of the nations in that Canaan area. You're to chase them out and destroy them. Do not make treaties with them, for they'll be a snare to you. So he had God's word already to him. Be very careful. Do not make a treaty. So he should have said, now are you sure you're not Canaanites? We want absolute proof. But he was so taken in by appearances, he was impatient. And you know what's amazing? In three days' time, in verse 16, came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they'd made a league with them, they heard that they were their neighbors. See, the army's moving up. So in 3 days' journey, they've come to the city. That's the city of the people we've made a league with. I thought they were far away. 3 days they found out they'd made a mistake. If only they'd waited 3 days and prayed about it. See how impatient? How impatient they were. Oh, it's so easy. So easy to make mistakes. To make mistakes. I think back. Obviously, we don't want to say too much because, well, I don't think anyone would know these people. But I remember in New Guinea, my wife and I getting a letter from somebody saying they're going to get married very shortly. And then said some things about the person they're going to marry, the awful problems they had, but I think I'll be able to help them. Wife and I looked at each other, oh no, we'd better write. Oh, I have to rush off to try on the wedding dress. We found out later, this was over in America, where they'd been told, they'd been advised, or at least the one person had been advised, but they went ahead. I saw the person, oh, maybe a year later, wondered what the bruises were. Until someone in one of our churches told me. Married in haste. Wouldn't listen to Christians advising. Take your time. Take your time. Ended up in tragedy. I could tell of at least one other case, something like that, where the young lady rushed in when she was warned, advised by mature. Now, these are Christians. Not talking about girls who were unsaved. Rushing. We need to make sure this is God's will. That's what I'm saying. I don't know this song, but I did read that years ago there was some hit song and one of the lines was abominable. This can't be wrong when it feels so right. That's devilish. Isn't that what we hear in society all the time, by the way? Don't criticize us because it feels right. Feels right to us. Listen, it doesn't matter where it feels right to you. What matters is what God says about it, whether it's right or wrong. Yet that's all you hear all the time in the media, isn't it? Oh, we think it's right. Who are you to tell us it's not right? Well, God says certain things are not right. End of story. Well, his impatience, his ignorance, but thank God for his integrity. Just very quickly, what happened? You see, in verse 8, "We are thy servants," and Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye? From whence come ye?" And he talks to them. They've been deceived, and so on. But they keep to their promise. You see, as you go through the chapter, you'll find that they keep to their promise. And then we'll go down to verse 18. "The children of Israel smote them not, because the princes, the leaders of the congregation, had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes." You see what happened? The Israelites made their journey 3 days, and they came to this large city with the walls. What city's that, Gibeon? What? The people we've made a treaty with, who thought were lived miles and miles and miles away? And they turned on Joshua and the leaders, and they blamed them, and they said, "Let's wipe them out." Joshua said, "No. No. Oh, but God's word said we're to wipe out all the Canaanites." Yes, they were condemned by the law. But Joshua said, "We can't. Yes, we were deceived. But we swore an oath by the Lord's name." Now, you need to go into the Old Testament history to know the significance of an oath. What did they mean? Psalm 15 says, "A man of God sweareth to his own hurt and keeps it." Said, "We made a mistake, but we'll stick to it. We'll not break our word." And in your Christian life, you may have made a mistake, but you keep to the promises you've made. Keep to the promises you've made. Joshua said, "We can't go back on our word. It's happened." Thinking of that area of marriage, it actually happened to me once. I was shocked. Where someone said to me a long time ago, "You know, I married someone and they said they were saved and they found out they weren't. Well, a little bit of disagreements. So it wasn't anything serious as such, at least according to the person. But some of my Christian friends says, now you found out he wasn't really a believer, you ought to leave him." "He told you that? And the name? Well, they're such and such." I said, "That's not what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 7 speaks to the believer. You stay with your husband and wife, even if they're unsaved." Of course, there are circumstances. We know that. I'm not going into the whole subject of when it's right to divorce and so on. Of course, the Bible teaches for certain. But we're talking here about if the person leaves, that's fine. Read 1 Corinthians 7 or 1 Peter 3. Believing wives, you're with an unsaved husband, do not leave. You've made a contract. You shouldn't. Shouldn't have done it. If you were saved, well, if you knew for sure that other person wasn't saved, you shouldn't have entered into that oath, that contract, that covenant. But you can't walk away from it. See the point? Trying to use that as an illustration, what's happening here. Joshua realized he'd made a mistake, but he says, "I cannot break it." It's not like the Roman Catholic Church with John Huss. You remember, they promised him and gave him a solemn document of a safe conduct by the Roman Catholic Church and the emperor to come for his trial, that he have safe conduct back home. When they found him guilty, they burnt him. His friend says, "Oh, but what about this solemn oath?" "Ah, you don't owe anything to a heretic." No, Joshua wasn't a hypocrite like that. He said, "We made a mistake, but we'll keep to it. We'll keep to it." But then I want you to think not only of Joshua's integrity here, I want you to think of the immensity of God's grace. You know, this is a wonderful story about God's grace. What did Joshua say to these men? "All right, we're not going to wipe you out, but you will be servants in Israel. You will be servants. You'll be hewers of wood, drawers of water. You'll become servants." And they became servants of the altar. And the Gibeonites agreed to it. Now, they'd come with deceit. They'd come with ulterior motives. But yet when Joshua told them what he had decided, of course the Lord telling Joshua what to do, they said, "We consent. We will become servants of yours." You get that in it, the verse 27, Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water. You see that for the congregation. The verse before says they slew them not, and these people agreed in verse 25, "We're in your hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee, do. Do what you want." Not a wonderful submission by the Gibeonites. "Whatever you want to do with us, if you want to kill us." Joshua says, "No, we'll let you live. We made a treaty. We're not breaking it. You can live among us." And you know what's tremendous about the immensity of God's grace? Yes, the law condemned Canaanites. But you remember a lady a few chapters before this in chapter 2, Rahab was a Canaanite under a curse. But she believed in Israel's God. And she was saved. The immensity of God's grace. Gibeon, that city was brought in. And you take your concordance and trace Gibeon through the Bible. Hundreds of years later, you'll read that one of David's mighty men was from Gibeon. Right in the people of Israel, defending David. You'll read that for some years, the tabernacle was pitched at Gibeon. Isn't that amazing? Tabernacle we've been studying in the morning. God allowed it to be pitched at Gibeon. You'll find a way in the days of Nehemiah when the Israelites come back out of captivity, not so many of them now, Gibeonites came with them. And Gibeonites helped build the temple of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. They found grace. They found grace. Yes, they were deceitful. Yes, it was terrible what they did. We're not condoning sin. We're not condoning sin. We're not condoning mistakes. But can you not have some sympathy for the Gibeonites? They knew enough to know that they were under a curse. They knew enough to know that they were about to face death. They knew that there was no hope for them except to be pardoned by Israel, as it were, to be brought in. They knew they could never defeat Israel and Israel's God. They shouldn't have lied, yes. But their motive was they realized the power of the mighty God. And when they submit, they end up serving the very ministry of the tabernacle by drawing water for the various ceremonial cleansing. Yes, they were deceitful. But I wonder, if we're all honest, are there not times in our life when maybe we haven't told 100% truth? What do we say? 99% of it? See, even in the raising of an eyebrow, you can kind of change the meaning of words. See, we're all sinners. In a sense, we're all like Gibeon. Gibeon didn't deserve to come into Israel, as it were. They didn't deserve it. They deceived. But God was so gracious to them. You see, they realized it was only identification with the people of God offered them any hope. Isn't that the gospel? The only way a person can escape eternal judgment is to be numbered among the people of God. And Gibeon, in a sense, picture that. And the way they sought for mercy was flawed. Of course, we know that. It wasn't perfect by any means, but they wanted mercy. Can we really say that anybody's repentance and faith is absolutely perfect? Can we? Think about that. Is anybody's faith really perfect? Is anybody's repentance 100% perfect? And yet the Lord in mercy comes to the weakest sinner who gives the weakest cry and the weakest faith. Because God is gracious. God is gracious. Don't let Satan tell you you have to repent so much or have such great faith to be saved. Just call upon him. Just call upon him. I think there's wonderful pictures here. And they realized that the only way for peace was to be a treaty. A treaty. I checked it out. You can check it out in this chapter. You see, a treaty is a covenant. You've heard me say before that a covenant in the Old Testament was made by cutting. You cut a covenant. You cut a covenant. Because usually animals were taken and the blood shed. Even with ungodly people, Abraham made a covenant with Abimelech. It was to do with land. Abimelech was not a Jew or a believer. But yet it was the custom even among the nations of that day that you killed an animal, showing that the blood, that this is what will happen to you if you don't keep your word, that you're willing to die. It was swearing an oath, solemn thing. They cut a covenant. They realized the only way to peace with Israel, if they made a treaty with them, a covenant, oh, the only way for any sinner to be at peace with Almighty God is through a covenant. But we can't make that covenant. Our Lord Jesus Christ has made a covenant with the Father. The blood of the everlasting covenant. And the covenant he made in eternity was that he would come into this earth and do all that was necessary to provide that righteousness. See, he, in a sense, as a human being, came in, and he was righteous enough to be in heaven. By his life, he never sinned. And then at Calvary went and he shed the blood of the everlasting covenant. And my hope for eternity is through our greater than Joshua made a covenant. That's why I'm saved. You know, Joshua, in a way, was tricked into being merciful with these Gibeonites. He didn't realize when he made the treaty how deceitful they were. Didn't realize how sinful they were in this deceit. You know what's true about our greater Joshua? We do know, of course, Joshua and Jesus are the same word. When we speak of Jesus, you could say Joshua. I know in our hymns we say Jesus, but Joshua is the Hebrew form. Jesus is the Greek form. Same name. Same name. That's what confuses people when you get to Hebrews 11. Because there it is used for Jesus, Joshua. Exactly the same name. Just like I've said to you before, Ivan is the same word as John or Sean. See, you say, it couldn't be. It's spelt different. It's the same. It's the same. Same word. Ioannis. John Calvin, that's how you said it in the Latin. Same. Joshua, Jesus. The Joshua, in the book of Joshua, he made a treaty not realizing the deceitfulness of with whom he made the treaty. You know what's wonderful about our great Joshua? Joshua the Christ. He has been so gracious to us and given us the promise that we will be with him. And yet all the time, he knew how deceitful and sinful we are. And so we are. And yet in grace, he's made a treaty on our behalf. And we're brought into the Israel of God. All because of the immensity of the grace of God. Wonderful lessons in this chapter. Make sure you've trusted in Christ. Make sure, like the Gibeonites, you've come and said, we'll serve you, great Joshua. We'll serve you. Whatever you say, we'll do. But make sure we don't fail to look to the Lord for wisdom and guidance in all the decisions of life.